And so if you brought your Bibles, you can open them up. In fact, you can stand, actually, for the reading of God's Word. It's real simple. I have one verse. If you didn't bring a Bible today, I have it on the screen for you. And in Luke chapter 15, specifically, there are three different stories that are shared. And each story highlights the same aspect. It just sheds it and points it in a different light. Jesus used these things called stories or parables as a way to communicate truth to people. The human brain is made for story. The human brain is wired that when you hear a story, even your brain waves. It's a communication tactic. It's a communication method. And Jesus gives us three different stories, which is Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And in Luke chapter 15, before he ever gets to the story, there's a description of the setting. In verse 1, it's not on the screen, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." You have two groups. You have religious leaders and you have sinners, both gathering to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." There's two kinds of people that gathered around Jesus. One who wanted to discredit him and run their mouths. And the other who were so drawn to him because they realized their own brokenness and need for a savior. And they realized it might be Jesus standing right in front of them. In life, we don't always get to choose what happens to us. But we will always get to choose our posture. And may we not be too good for people or too good for others or too good of church people that we forget we actually have a great need for Jesus every single day. I want to be almost more like the sinners that recognize their need for Jesus, but they just can't help but find themselves sitting there next to him every single day. Anybody thankful for the grace of Jesus every day of our lives? Where would we be without him? And then Jesus, once he has both groups sitting next to him, he has religious leaders over here, he has a bunch of sinners right in front of him right here. Jesus powerfully illustrates through three stories who he is and who his heart is and what it's all about. And I want to read you just one verse today in Luke chapter 15. There was a son who was given an inheritance from his father. And the son blows all of it, wild partying, whatever he wanted to buy or consume, he did it. He wastes everything, every ounce of money gone. And then we pick up in the story, it's just one verse. And in Luke 15, verse 20, it's talking about the son. So he got up, the son, his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He kissed him. Jesus, thank you that in just one verse, we can sum up who you are as a father. Help us to recognize your character so that we can become more devoted followers of Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. You may have a seat. The title of today's message is titled, Jesus, the Devoted Father. If you attended Zoe in the beginning of the year, you know Pastor Greg got up in the beginning of the year to cast vision. And Pastor Greg, just about every year, will come with a word that the church can rally around, center around. This word was called devoted. How many of you remember some of the devoted series in the beginning? There's different aspects in light of who Jesus is, in light of his mercy. We're going to be people who are devoted to each other, people who are devoted to prayer, people who are devoted to the word. There is different, how to be a good financial steward. There's all these different topics that Greg hit about. And so when I met for lunch with Pastor Greg and I said, hey, what do you want me to preach? He goes, it's a standalone Sunday, you know, whatever you want. And I said, well, you know, talk to me about the theme. He said, the theme's devoted. And I said, that's it. I'm going to do a message on what it means to be devoted. And hopefully this sparks back some things that maybe were implemented in the previous or beginning of the year. But the angle I wanted to take is not necessarily our devotion to Jesus, but the devotion that Jesus has for every single one of us. Be reminded of who he is. And so in light of this word devotion, I was trying to think of an opening story that's like, what would let people know that like I've tried at something, I've been devoted at something. A month ago, I get a phone call out of the blue. My friend, he's a massive hunter. He has a hunting podcast. He loves hunting, okay? He bleeds hunting. And every year he calls me random times. You want to go on a hunt with us? No. You want to go on a hunt? No, I don't. You want to go? No, I don't. I'm not a hunter, Chris. No. Do you want to go this time? No. And most of the time I couldn't go because I'm gone a lot of weekends traveling and preaching. And during hunting openers, I can never make it. And so this time he calls me, do you want to go? I said, sure, I'll go. I didn't ask what it was. I just said, I'll come. I get on the hunt and I find out we're hunting bear. Bear hunting. Who in their right mind goes to find a bear? Who does that? Who finds that fun? Let's just go where the bears are. Let's go where they live so we can find one. Let's go where they sleep. Who does that? Well, I learned real quick, it takes devotion to find a bear. It takes a lot of devotion. You want to know how much devotion it takes? I'm glad you asked. I'll show you. Look at this first video, okay? This is our campsite. Notice the rock hill? Notice that rock hill over there? You want to know what we did? No running water, no AC, no heat. So we went across the way. It wasn't Home Depot, but it's good enough. And yeah, look at that fire pit. That's a Home Depot-style fire pit made out of a landslide of rocks across the way, okay? You know what that's called? It's called devotion, all right? You know what devotion looks like? Put up the next video. See all these dead trees? Yeah, you know what's ahead of that? The mountain we're supposed to climb. We're supposed to jump through all these trees just to get to the top of a mountain. Why? Just so we can see one bear, maybe. You know what that's called? Devotion, okay? So get this. We're in the hills of Montana, the mountains. We set up camp. It's 32 degrees. I'm sleeping in 30. Look at where I'm sleeping. I think this is the next one, the next video here. This is my sleeping headquarters, okay? You see that? This is where I'm sleeping. That's grass. That's grass, okay? That is grass. There's no bottom to the tent. It's just grass. You know what's saving my life from a grizzly bear living nearby? A thin piece of material called a tent. It's 32 degrees. I'm in this mesh tent. 40 yards away, we find fresh grizzly bear scat. Okay? We're sleeping in grizzly territory, all right? It's freezing. It's 32 degrees. You see that stove that's right there? Yeah, that's a wood fire stove inside of a tent that could catch fire. Who has a stove inside of a fire? A bunch of bougie Minnesota guys. That's who. So in order to stay any kind of warm or have a semblance of warm in the mountains, they light this little thing. They put logs in there and they light it on fire. At 2 a.m., true story, at 2 a.m., I wake up and there's this cloud of smoke. It's like someone hotboxed our tent. It was this cloud of smoke and my buddy is fumbling around with the fire stove and the fire's not lighting and all this smoke is pewing out. I am inhaling smoke like crazy inside of a tent, okay? You know what that's called? Devotion. To find a bear for a guy who hates hunting. I'm freezing. I'm breathing in smoke, layers of it. True story, 1 hour later, I am not exaggerating. I could FaceTime them right now. I am not lying. 1 hour later, our neighbor, okay, our friends next door, see this fire stove thing? Well, underneath it, all of the grass and leaves underneath it caught fire and flames engulfed around the stove, on the sides of the stove, and they were trying to put out a fire at 3 a.m. I heard my buddy screaming, put it out! Put it out! I'm like, I wish I was in my own bed in Minnesota! You know, my friend's tent almost burning down. I'm inhaling smoke. And then just to climb up the mountain, you don't know what the weather's going to be like. Take a look at this hailstorm I found myself in, okay, on top of a mountain. That is hail, hailing on me. I'm all the way up a mountain, climbed a couple thousand feet in elevation, and I'm getting hail. Like, those are pebble-sized hail landing on me, okay? Why in the world would I do all this to find? Look at that ice chunk that was on there. Why in the world would I do that? Devotion. About an hour after that, the hail stops. And to bear hunt, you do what's called glassing. So you sit on a mountain, you take your binos. Binos are short for binoculars. I didn't know any of these terms before the hunt. I feel special knowing all of this. So you take the binos and you glass the mountaintops. And you look for and hope for one bear. And then once you find a bear on another peak, you climb all the way down that mountain and climb all the way up that peak to go find where it lives and get it. Okay? By the time we do a six-hour hike up the mountain, it hits nightfall. We don't find the bear, and all of a sudden we hear a loud thunder hit. A massive thunderstorm rolls in and dumps rain on all of us, okay? We walk down the mountain in grizzly country in the pitch black. We're freezing. We're soaking wet. You know what that's called, young people? It's called devotion. And then we do 7 days of this. 7 days. And guess what? Did we get a bear? No! No, we didn't! You know what that's called? Devotion! Or some of you are thinking, you're an idiot. I texted some friends, Carter and Joe and Greg were in the text, like, I'm going bear hunting, pray for me. And Carter's like, yeah, I'm out, no thanks. I would never do that. That doesn't sound fun at all. Yeah, some of you thought the same. Well, me too now. It's called devotion. We can be devoted to a lot of things. And even our best efforts at being devoted, it can still actually fall short in comparison to how devoted Jesus is. The reason why I titled this Jesus a Devoted Father is because Jesus gives a glimpse into his heart and who he is through the Father in one parable in Luke chapter 15. You know what a devoted father is really good at? It's point number one. It's right in the text. Is a devoted father sees. A devoted father sees. It says in the text, in verse 20, so he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father saw him. I find it interesting that the father didn't see him when he got close. The father didn't see him when he finally got in his eyesight. No, I love how the text says, when he was a long way off, his father saw him. Know what that tells me? That tells me that a dad was committed every single day to stepping outside and continually looking in the furthest parts, hoping his son would come home. You know what that tells me about the heart of Jesus? He is committed to kids who are lost. It wasn't like he was at work and all of a sudden the son appears. No, the son is the furthest distance away possible from him. And that's when he sees him. Jesus demonstrates his love for us because he has this ability to see us. Jesus saw Levi, the tax collector, sitting at his booth while Jesus had a crowd around him. He notices a notorious sinner off in the distance. It says literally in the scriptures, Jesus saw Levi. Jesus saw a woman caught in adultery. In a tumultuous situation, Jesus saw Zacchaeus sitting in a sycamore tree and stops and calls him by name. This is everything that scripture says of what Jesus saw. In John 9, Jesus saw a blind man born from birth. Jesus saw a paralyzed man who'd been that way for 38 years. Jesus saw the faith of some friends. Jesus saw the hungry crowd. This is all what scripture says. Jesus saw the little children being hindered. And then one of my favorite passages of scripture, this is powerful. In John 1, it says this. In Jesus seeing Nathanael, he said, "Before Philip called you his brother, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I saw you. In the Old Testament, Hagar gives to the name to Yahweh, the God who sees me. Job says, God sees his people. And I would make a strong argument this morning that God sees you. God sees you. Is that truth too simple to comprehend? Or is that truth a reality for you right where you are right now? It says the Father saw him a long way off. Jesus sees you. He sees every fear. He sees every anxiety. He sees everything about you. It says he knows what's in the heart of every single man. He sees you. As a dad myself, I know there's some who can't relate fully, but as a dad myself, know what I love to do? I love to walk into Everly and Malachi's room late at night. They're sleeping. Some of you are like, this guy's going to be a creeper. What is he going to say next? He goes and hunts a bear, and now what? I walk into my kid's room, and late at night, I'll just stare at them. I'll just look at my kids. I don't say anything to them. I just stare at them. You know what I do? As I look at them, it's like this deep love just wells up within me. And I think about from when they were babies sleeping in that same room to where they are now. You know what that is? That is the love of a father for his kids. And God, our Father, looks at his kids the same way. Jesus, the devoted father, he sees. I chose not to see my dad for 3 years. There was major stuff going on in my home. And me and my sister sat my dad down. We had an intervention. And we said, Dad, we've seen you love Jesus. And we've also seen you where we don't even recognize you. For 3 years, we didn't see my dad. And then my dad got in an accident. His leg was amputated. And for the first time when we stepped into the hospital and my dad saw us, for the first time, erupted in tears because the pain of not seeing his kids for 3 years. My dad said, if I knew it would have taken my left leg to be amputated to see you, I would have amputated it a long time ago. Because there's something about a father when he sees his kids that moves him. And we have a heavenly father that when his kids go missing and his kids run away from him, he is the first one looking off into the distance, waiting to see the return of his kids. If there's any parents in the room who have kids who are missing, kids who don't have love Jesus, just know, understand something. God loves and cares for your kid way more than you ever will. And he's looking with you too, because he's a devoted father who sees, which leads perfectly into my next point about the character of Christ, is Jesus is a devoted father who feels. He feels. Some of you are like, oh, the whole mushy-gushy Jesus stuff, stay away from it. Oh, the whole feel good. No, that would actually be disregarding the humanity of our Savior named Jesus. He was fully God, is what John 1 says, and he was fully man. He was the Word in flesh, and we see he's a father who feels. It says in the text, while he was a still long way off, his father saw him and then was filled with compassion for him. The word here for compassion, Pastor Greg's preached on this, it is an inner movement in like the bowel region, the insides, like the guts. Like when it says his father had compassion on him, it's not just an emotion. It is a physical reaction inside the body of being drawn to someone, of being filled with love and compassion for someone. Jesus felt this physically. And you know what I think's interesting? Is this father knew his son wasted everything, and his first feeling wasn't looking in the distance for him to come home so he could whip him. His first feeling when he saw him out from the distance was compassion. Who does that? When people hurt us and waste everything we've given them, our first response isn't compassion most of the time. Our first response is forget you, I'm excommunicating you, screw you, you're on your own. And here is the love of a father, knowing his son wasted everything. And the first reaction, the first sense of any kind of feeling is compassion. What is love that would give someone their best and watch them destroy it and still want them and love them anyway? What is love that would forgive again? What is love that would love again from someone who wasted everything you had spent your life working for completely down the drain? Know what this shows us about the character of Christ? Is he's a very devoted father who feels. It says when the woman with blood issue touched Jesus, he felt power go out from him. He was a savior who felt. When Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping and the others who had been along with them weeping, it says Jesus wept. It says often when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them as they were sheep without a shepherd. Call me weird, that's okay. A common thing that happens to me is when I'm at a Wolves game watching them beat the Oklahoma City Thunder and destroying them by 42 points and I'm sitting in a massive arena. Sorry, I digress. When I'm sitting in bigger sports arenas, know what often happens to me? True story. When I see massive crowds in one room, I often just think, like, how many of these people just don't know the love of Jesus? You know who would sit in a crowded arena and watch the Wolves destroy Shea and just start to like be overwhelmed and probably celebrate that Ant destroyed him, but still feel overwhelmed? You know, for real, like, do you know who would be sitting there overwhelmed? Jesus. Because how many times did he look at the crowds and that same inner physical feeling got into his heart and he felt immensely? When I stepped away from being a youth pastor, company, not that one, I worked with one where they wore shorts and gloves, a good one, okay? And know what I loved? I loved that I sat in a truck every morning and the guys driving the truck were blasting 93X and swearing all the time around me. You wanna know why I love that? My heart just, like, it came alive in a new way of like, I want my work buddies to know the same love that's found me. My heart was moved with compassion for them. I had all these work buddies. They almost all were out of jail, okay, and got hired. So you got ex-convicts and me, a guy who's done with youth pastoring, sitting at a table. I invite them over to my house. I have them over for dinner. And know what they told me? They said, this is the first family dinner we've had. There they are in my house, my kids there. They have liquor in their trunks because we don't carry liquor in our house. And they're going out to get liquor every so often. And I'm watching how the love of Jesus in our home is meeting these guys and ministering to them. Like a devoted father, he feels. I have a question. When was the last time you wept for your neighborhood? When was the last time you wept for someone who didn't believe the same things you believed? Just care for people. Just love people. Just get to be a blessing to people. You want to know who that's like? That is exactly like Jesus. He's a devoted father who's compassionate. And then It leads really well into my last one, but number three is this. Is a devoted father, he acts. He sees, he feels, and then he acts. It's always moved to movement. It's always moved to some sort of action. So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and I love this. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. It wasn't a father who was hopefully waiting to see his son. It wasn't a father who was waiting to discipline his son for the wrong he committed. It was a father who knew his son blew it. And then he didn't wait for him to take a walk of shame with his head down all the way to his dad. No. You know what patriarchs would do 2,000 years ago? They would lift up their robes to help them run, and they would take off running. But you know what? That was a massive, disgraceful, shameful thing for a patriarch to do that. Children and servants would do that. A father doesn't do that in Jewish culture. You want to know why? Because the father would ruin his reputation. You know what this text is showing me? This father is willing to be undignified and ruin his reputation for his son who destroyed his. If you're new to church, if you don't know who Jesus is, let me break it down real clearly for you. Christ took the most shameful death any human could ever take. He took a cross. And the reason why he took a cross is because it was needed out of an act of obedience to be the perfect sacrifice offered for the sins, not just for you, but the sins of the whole world. And here is Jesus just being like the Father, taking on the greatest act of shame so that humanity wouldn't have to be disgraced and stuck in shame anymore, but so that humanity could walk free again. The Father gives the Son a robe, a ring, and sandals. And you know what this all represented? They were all symbols of restored sonship. You know what Jesus cares a lot about? Restoration. Restoring someone's soul, restoring, giving them new life, giving them a hope, a future, saving them from sins. You see, a devoted father sees, a devoted father feels, but he doesn't just stay there. A devoted father acts. I want you to see a video in just a little bit. There was a son who had trained years to become the best athlete in the world. And to be an Olympian, you are the best of the best of your country. It requires extreme devotion, extreme discipline. And I want you to see what it looks like when a father sees something, a father feels it. He doesn't just let what he sees and what he feels let him stay there. No, he does something about it. I want you to take a look at an example of what a devoted father looks like. Take a look at this video. Did anybody come here downtrodden? Did anybody come here heavy laden? Did anybody come here weary or full of shame? Let me remind you, there's a Father who doesn't wait for you to climb up to him with a torn hamstring. There's a Father who leaves the stands, who left heaven, was given by his one and only Father, Jesus. Comes to you, takes you upon himself, helps you every single day, walks with you, gives you his Holy Spirit. And I can just picture that dad fighting the security up. No, I'm his dad. No, it's okay, I'm his dad. Well, what if Jesus could say of you, no, that's my son. No, this is my son. No, this is my daughter. No, it's okay, I got him. No, really, it's okay, I got him. I'll fight his battle for him. I'll fight her battle for her. That's my son. It's my daughter. A devoted father, a really good father. Know what he does? He lays down his life. He makes a way for you. In light of that kind of father, in light of that kind of savior, man, it makes me want to be devoted and return to him. The big so what of this whole message, the whole point, is found right in scripture. It says this. So he got up and went to his father. Know what I want for every person in the room this morning before you leave? Get up and go to your father. Get yourself to your heavenly father. Had the young man never went to the father, he never would have seen a father become undignified for him. He never would have had restored relationship. The turning point is when he recognized the filth of his sin and he was going this way and realized my father's house is way better than where I was ever living. And he turned around, went a different direction and got up and went to his father. You want to know how simple it is to come to Jesus? Get up and go to him. He's there waiting for you. He's there waiting for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here and you're weary, you're burdened, maybe even full of shame or something you feel like you're stuck in, maybe you're in a dark place, a scary place, I want you to know there's hope for you. If you're here and you're saying, hey, I need the Father to come to me, I'm ready to come to him, would you just put up a hand wherever you are? Just say, hey, I want to go to the Father. I want to get up and go to him. I want to surrender my life. Praise God. You can put your hands down. The first step to being rescued is being heard. And I just want the whole church, I just want you guys to repeat after me, everyone. Just say, Jesus, thank you for seeing me and moving towards me. Help me to follow you, to be devoted to you. Would you forgive me of my sins? I repent. I turn a different direction. I'm coming to you now. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, can we give it up for those who said, hey, I want to make that decision to follow Jesus? I'm just going to have everyone stand with me. This altar is open. Maybe symbolically, you just want to take a physical step to say, I'm going to come to this altar as a symbol of just saying, I'm going to come to the Father this morning. I don't need to know why. It's okay. But maybe just symbolically, you're going to take a step forward and come to this altar and just get on your knees, whatever you want to do. Our team is going to lead us in worship. I'd encourage you to respond however God's leading you to respond.